Well, good morning and happy Father's Day. Glad to see everybody here on this beautiful day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. If you'll notice in our order of service, the General Assembly meeting is happening this week. So please be in prayer for all those who will be traveling. Commissioners from this church will be coming from, will be leaving on Tuesday morning, and we'll be getting back, Lord willing, on Friday evening. So covet your prayers for that trip. And do want to remind everyone that VBS at Port Gibson Baptist Church will take place on June 25th, the week of June 25th. So I guess that's next week. Wow, coming right up. So let's be called to worship with these words. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let's worship God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, on this Father's Day, we give you thanks and praise for making all who trust in Christ part of your family of faith. We thank you not only for creating us in your image, but for restoring that image, for giving us new life and washing us clean of our sin with the blood of Jesus. You gave up your only begotten Son so that we might be adopted children of God, so that we might be able to come into your presence and call you Father. So fill us with your Spirit that we might truly worship you as you deserve, even as we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading comes from the back of the hymnal today, selection 667. First part of this is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, and then the last couple of pieces are from Jesus' words in Matthew 23. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's word responsively. Paul writes, Is there any such thing as Christians cheering each other up? Do you love me enough to want to help me? Then make me truly happy by loving each other and agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, working together with one heart and mind and purpose.
Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself.
Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross.
Yet it was because of this that God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name which is above every other name.
That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
And
this is what Jesus said. The more lowly your service to others, the greater you are. To be the greatest, be a servant. Lord Jesus humbled himself that we might be saved. Let's sing his praise as we turn in our hymnals to selection 90. Selection 90. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. We'll sing all 5 stanzas and let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And you may be seated. And it's time for our children to come forward, have a little lesson before they go for their time of prayer and study. Here they come. Good morning. Y'all can sit down on the bench right there, right over here. All right. Got a question for you all. Do your mama and daddy have any pictures of you all in their house? Do they? Where do they have pictures of you?
Do they have pictures of you on their phone?
Yeah.
And do you ever catch them showing pictures of you to their friends? Yeah. And they're always like, oh, look at what they did. They're so cute. And that's true. Y'all are so cute. What we're going to be talking about today is that God does the same thing. God, yes, he does. He loves you just like that, and he loves to see you and your face because he created you in his image. Yeah. And just like your mom and daddy love you, God loves you. And he's got, if he had a wallet, your picture would be in it. And if he had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. And in Big Church, we're going to read a whole bunch of names of people that are real special to God. But I just want you to think about this. You're special to God because God loves you. Okay? So just like your mom and daddy have pictures of you, God loves you. And he's got you right in his heart. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for these precious children. And I thank you for mamas and daddies that love them. I thank you, O Lord, for the fact that you love us so much and that you think we're special and wonderful because you've made us. And Lord, I thank you for Jesus and how he has saved us. All those who trust in him, Lord, can call you daddy. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank y'all. As we prepare for our time of prayer, let's turn in our hymnals to selection 561. That's a prayer. It's a hymn that talks about how God loves us, like our Heavenly Father loves us, and how he takes care of us, and how he arranges all the events that happen every day. So we'll sing all three stanzas of selection 561. Let us stand to sing.
Trusting in my Father's wise bestowal.
may be seated. And isn't that a wonderful truth? That God loves us just like our earthly fathers love us. And that He cares for us. And that He arranges everything that happens in our lives somehow to draw us closer to Him, to help us trust more in Him, to accomplish His good and perfect will in our lives. We can trust Him. And so, with a trusting heart, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Oh Lord, on this Father's Day, we want to begin by giving You thanks for the earthly fathers that we've all had in our lives. Lord, we thank You for those special men, fathers, uncles, grandfathers, teachers, scoutmasters, all those, Lord, that have taught us what it means to be someone we can rely on, that have shown us that we can trust in people to take care of us. So Lord, we thank You for those fathers in our lives. And we thank You that You've used them to point us to You, to show us that there is a greater Father, one who has loved us with an everlasting love, one who created us in Your own image, one who designed each and every one of us custom made, special, precious in Your sight. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You gave Your only Son so that we might be able to be sons and daughters of God. That Jesus died to pay the penalty that all our sins earned so that we might do what we're doing now, so that we might be able to come into Your presence, so that we might, in a sense, be able to climb up into Your lap and call You Daddy. Thank You, Lord, that You are our Heavenly Father. And just as we have sung, help us truly to trust in You. Lord, sometimes the circumstances of our lives, the things that are going on around us, they don't make any sense to us. We don't understand why there are earthquakes and volcanoes going off in Hawaii and why there's a drought in Texas and why people are hurt in hurricanes in the Caribbean. We don't understand, oh Lord, why terrible things happen. But Father, we know that You are God. And even though we don't understand, just as little children have to look to their parents to know what's best, help us look to You, Lord, to know what's best and to take care of us in spite of what's going on all around us. And so, Lord, we thank You. And we pray for those men that You have called to this special task of being a father. We pray, oh Lord, that You would let them point their children to You. Help them, Lord, to be men of integrity, men of love, men of compassion, men who pour out their lives for their families. Lord, we pray for the fathers of young children that You would give them the energy and the imagination to inspire their children, to help them grow. Lord, we thank You for those whose children are older and they become like coaches and they teach and they show and they encourage and they correct. Lord, help them to be consistent. And then, Lord, for those whose children have grown up and moved off, they continue, O Lord, to encourage and to advise and to give wise counsel and to be someone that their children can always know is there, only a phone call away. Thank You, Lord. And then, O Lord, for those who may have to have a little change in status, that their children have to step up and help start taking care of them, Lord, let them graciously receive the same kind of care that they generously gave over the years. And Father, we pray that You would inspire us, yes, by all these men that You've brought into our lives that have set a good example for us. Inspire us, Lord, by the example of the Lord Jesus, and inspire us, Lord, to live as becomes children of God, forgiven and freed, redeemed and renewed. For we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen. Our Heavenly Father has given us so many gifts, so many blessings. Let us respond to God's grace as we give unto the Lord His tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Thank you, O Lord, for showering your blessings upon us. Thank you, O Lord, for giving us your Son. And we pray that as we return a portion of the material blessings that you've given us back to you, that you would take not only of our substance, but of ourselves. Take all that we are and all that we have, heart, mind, soul, and strength, that we might bring you glory. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Today we pick up our study of the book of Nehemiah, coming to chapter 3. You may recall that last week Nehemiah has come from Persia. He's gotten permission from the king of Persia to the king of the Persian Empire, to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And he's gotten a grant from the king to cover the cost of some of the building materials, and so he's conducted a survey of the area, and he's told his plan to the people of God, and they said, "Let us rise up and build." And so today is a list of the people and the places that were built, the people who built and the places that they restored. So Nehemiah chapter 3 tells of how the building got done. This is the word of the Lord. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it. Even unto the tower of Maah they sanctified it, unto the tower of Hananiel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zakur the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasenah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremot, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. Next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Mesh-Ezabiel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baanah. Next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodeah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite, and Jadon the Moronathite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, under the throne of the governor on this side the river. Next unto him repaired Uziel the son of Harhiah of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem under the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Rephaiah the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Harumaph, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashabniah. Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashuv, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired the other piece and the tower of the furnaces. And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. The Valley Gate repaired Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the Dung Gate. But the Dung Gate repaired Molchiah the son of Rechav, the ruler of the part of Beth Hakerem. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shalun the son of Kolhoza, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him repaired Nehemiah the son of Azbuk, the ruler of the half part of Bethzur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. After him repaired the Levites, Rehum the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of the half part of Keilah, in his part. And after him repaired their brethren, Bavai, the son of Henadad, the ruler of the half part of Keilah. Next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against the going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. After him Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece, from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, another piece, from the door of the house of Eliashib even to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him repaired the priests, the men of the plain. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. After him repaired Benui, the son of Henadad, another piece, from the house of Azariah unto the turning of the wall, even unto the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, over against the turning of the wall, and the tower which lieth out from the king's high house that was by the court of the prison. After him, Padiah, the son of Parosh. Moreover, the Nethinim dwelt in Ophel, unto the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. After them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even unto the wall of Ophel. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph, another piece. After him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. After him repaired Melchiah the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinim, and of the merchants, over against the gate Michpad, and to the going up of the corner. And beneath and between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. And that is God's word. But here we are again with another list of unpronounceable names, this time combined with an equally exotic and strange set of locations. And the problem isn't just that we've never been to Jerusalem. I mean, so many years, so many destructions, so many subsequent rebuildings have passed that archaeologists still debate the locations of each of these walls and these gates. So what does any of this matter to us modern Americans? And why would God want to put all these details into the scripture in the first place? Okay. Let's think for a moment about how books were made in the ancient world. Paper was expensive. Books had to be copied by hand. It took a long time. Given that, it would have been much more practical for Nehemiah simply to have condensed this entire chapter into one section, and everybody got busy working on the walls. Done. That's the way Americans would write this. But naming each of these people and listing their individual achievements was important to Nehemiah. Important enough to write it all down by hand. Not least because every one of God's people is important to God. And that's important enough to repeat too. Every one of God's people is important to God. Just like you keep pictures of your kids and your grandkids on your refrigerator or on your phone because you love them and because it gives you an opportunity to talk about. This list is an example of how God loves all his children. This list is, in a sense, God taking an opportunity to brag on his children. Look at these guys. Look what they did. I'm proud of them. That's a lesson we can learn from all those lists of names we find in the Bible. But there's another lesson that those sort of lists can teach us. They can teach us and remind us that the Bible is an accurate, reliable source of historical information. This is not a once-upon-a-time story. Once-upon-a-time stories don't have lists like this. No, these were real people who built a real wall in a real place. And sure enough, archaeologists have confirmed what today's passage describes, finding at least one place where the construction can still be examined. You can go to Jerusalem today, and you can see a little part of the wall that these guys built. And just as we would expect, it turned out to be a bit of a slapdash effort. Some archaeologists back in the 1920s described the gaps between the stones in this section of the wall this way. They said they were very roughly filled up with chips and with large quantities of mortar. The stones have no finished face, so the wall face presents a series of openings and cracks. Not the work of professionals. Definitely the work of amateurs, and amateurs working pretty fast at that. So, as we read today's passage, I hope we don't just skip over these names. I hope that these names and these places will increase our faith in the accuracy of the Scriptures. And I hope that when we come across one of these lists in the Scriptures, we'll think about it as an opportunity to take a peek at God's refrigerator door. And let the wonderful truth sink in that God loves His children, that God is proud of us when we serve Him, when we obey Him, no matter how halting, no matter how imperfect our efforts may be. We really need to let that sink in. But believe it or not, there are also some specific lessons we can learn even from this particular passage, from these names, from these places. After all, as we've been studying this book over the last few weeks, I hope we've come to the realization that we are also called to build not a wall with stones and mortar, but called to build a church with the living stones of believers in Christ. So perhaps there are some principles that we can glean from all these details in today's passage. Perhaps there are some principles we can learn to apply to our own efforts to build the kingdom of God, to spread God's good news of love. Maybe we builders can learn something from these ancient builders. At the very least, I know all of us ruling and teaching elders can. For how does this passage begin? Did you notice? It starts with the high priest. It starts with the priests. They took it upon themselves to rebuild one of the gates, to rebuild part of the wall. They didn't appeal to their high status to exempt them from difficult and dirty work, mixing the mortar, lifting the stones into place. They didn't complain. They were too busy offering the daily sacrifices, too busy to spend the hours it must have taken sorting through the rubble to find stones that were large enough or in good enough shape and to clear away the stuff they couldn't use. No, in spite of their status as religious leaders, they were willing to get their hands dirty, just like the rest of the folks on this list. And lots of other leaders did the same thing too. Did you notice that? Verse 12, you've got Halohesh, the ruler of half of Jerusalem. Verse 14 talks about Malchiah, the ruler of part of Beth Hakerem. That's another town close by. Two rulers of Mizpah are mentioned in verses 15 and 19. The ruler of half of Bethzur in verse 16. And the rulers of both halves of the district of Keilah are included in verses 17 and 18. In other words, most of the religious and political leaders set a good example for the rest of God's people. They didn't just do the planning. They didn't just do the directing. They pitched in to help finish a task that everybody understood was urgent and everybody understood was vital. And that's still an important lesson for leaders to learn today, isn't it? to pitch in, to do our part. And aren't we all more willing to join in a task when those who are in charge are working just as hard as we are? Come to think of it, isn't that what Jesus said in our responsive reading this morning? If you want to be the greatest, start by being a servant. But this servant leadership also involves humility. We also learned that in our responsive reading this morning, and unfortunately, humility is not the easiest thing for some leaders to demonstrate. We find that jarring note in verse 5, where we learn that the nobles from Tekoa were not willing to get involved. Now, we don't know exactly why, but some of us who've been leaders can imagine. Perhaps they were jealous. Jealous of all the energy and the resources that Nehemiah had been able to muster up so quickly. I mean, who did this Nabob from the imperial court think he was anyway? Or maybe they didn't want to get involved in building a wall around Jerusalem when their own town still lay defenseless some 10 miles away. Or maybe they didn't want to help because it wasn't their project, because they weren't in charge, because it wasn't their idea. Unlike the priests, who didn't seem to mind a layman like Nehemiah taking the lead, these guys refused to bow their necks to the work of the Lord. Pride's not very attractive in others, is it? Well, maybe we shouldn't wear it ourselves. So if us ruling and teaching elder types can learn a lesson from this passage, a lesson about servant leadership, a lesson about humility, there are some lessons for the rest of the members of the church too. For, let's face it, if we leaders are tempted to insist on being in charge of everything, a lot of church members are all too willing to sit back and let the preachers and the elders do all the ministry of the church. Now, this is especially common among us Presbyterians because we insist that our pastors have a lot of education. You've got to go to seminary. And it's all too easy then for us to put our pastors and our elders up on a little bit of a pedestal and to think that ministry's for them to do. You know, evangelism and outreach and all that should be left to the preachers and the evangelists and the church planters. You know, let the experts do that part. Well, I think today's passage should put that notion to rest. Look, for example, at verse 8. We have mentioned goldsmiths and apothecaries. Now, an apothecary is perhaps better translated as somebody who makes ointments or perfumes. Goldsmiths and perfume makers. They were wielding a shovel and a trowel. Now, what did such highly specialized craftsmen know about building a wall? Probably not much. In fact, there aren't any experts. There aren't any masons or carpenters listed anywhere in this chapter. But that didn't matter. It didn't matter that none of the people were specifically trained to the task at hand. Everybody pitched in. Everybody got busy. And in the same way, as we all seek to build the kingdom of God by inviting others to believe the gospel and to submit to the lordship of Christ, y'all, it doesn't really take all that much specialized knowledge. I mean, if you know John 3:16, you can tell folks about the love of God and about why Jesus died for them. If you know the Apostles' Creed, you can explain the basics of the Christian faith. If you know the Lord's Prayer, you can help somebody learn to pray. If you know any hymns, you can help somebody learn to sing praise. And if you want to go into more detail, you can always turn to the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms with all their scriptural references listed. Or you can go to the EPC's Leadership Training Guide that one of our Sunday school classes is studying right now. Bottom line, you don't have to go to seminary to understand and explain the basic essentials of the Christian faith. It's not rocket science. It's just God's love. Oh, and don't let anybody tell you that women can't be just as effective at building the church as men can. How many of us first learned about Jesus from our mothers or our grandmothers or from those special women who taught our first Sunday school classes? At least one person in this room still remembers a Presbyterian home missionary named Miss Marie Jabert. Miss Jabert used to drive her car along the country roads in southwest Claiborne County, picking up kids and carrying them to Bethel Church for Sunday school. Well, in verse 12, we find some ladies in the ancient world who did the same sort of thing. Halahesh's daughters got right in there with their dad, helping build that wall along with the menfolk. We can only imagine that the conversation in that corner of the building project might be a little bit improved. So we can learn from this passage that everyone in the church must be actively involved in building up the church, leaders and members alike, men and women, no matter what your skill level is. But we can also learn from this passage an important lesson about where each one of us is called to minister. Do you notice verse 1 says the priests rebuilt the sheep gate? That was the gate where the people, you know, brought the sheep in to be sacrificed. And so that gate was close to the temple where the priests worked. In the same way, verse 10 tells us that Jediah repaired the part of the wall closest to his house. We find similar comments in verse 23 about Benjamin, Hashub, Azariah. Verse 28 says the priests built close to their house. Zadok did in verse 29. Meshulam in verse 30. In other words, in all these places, these folks took responsibility to work on the part of the project that was closest to where they lived. And that is an excellent principle for ministry. No matter who we are, no matter where we live, Jesus told us, love your neighbors, right? And God has placed each and every one of us in the middle of a unique web of relationships. Now, I know this is a small town and that a lot of the folks we know are the same people. But we don't all live in the same house. So that means we've all got different next door neighbors. We all have different family members. We have different sets of friends. We have different sets of colleagues. We have different sets of clients. So sure, each one of us may not think we know more than a few folks who need to know Christ or know him better. But if you put all our friends and acquaintances together, y'all, we can make a tremendous impact in our little corner of the world. Just doing what some of the folks in today's passage did. Just building the kingdom close to our own homes, just sharing Christ and the good news of God's love with those right around us. Of course, some of the other builders ventured a little further afield. Verse 2 mentions some guys coming to Jerusalem from Jericho, about 15 miles to the northeast. That was a long way in those days. And even though the nobles didn't make the trip, the men of Tekoa, about 10 miles to the south, came to work on two sections of the wall, according to verses 5 and 27. Verse 7 says men came from Gibeon and Mizpah. Those were towns that lay to the northwest. In other words, folks came from all over the region to help rebuild the wall, just as Nehemiah had come all the way from Susa in Persia, 1,000 miles away. So, just as this passage is encouraging us to get busy building up the kingdom of God right where we are among our own circles of family and friends and neighbors, we shouldn't ignore the needs that are further away. And that's one of the great things about being Presbyterian, about having these connections with churches that we can partner with in ministry. So it's our responsibility to help our Presbytery plant churches in Austin and New Braunfels, New Orleans. It's our job to help Hector Reynoso and the folks at Genesis Church in Mercedes, Texas, raise the funds for their new sanctuary. It's our job to support the work of our presbyteries engage 2025 missionaries as they seek to proclaim the gospel to Muslims in the Middle East. Yes, we're a small church, but when we combine our efforts with the other 50 or so churches in our presbytery, we can make a big difference. Just as these people made a big difference by combining their efforts all around that wall. But let's also be aware of kingdom needs that lie across denominational lines, across cultural lines, across racial lines. Just this last week, we had members of two churches staying in our church, helping another church in Hermanville put on a vacation Bible school. Or perhaps we think about participating in a Christian counseling center, helping support that other congregations support. Or we can provide funds and volunteers to help folks with home repairs through Christian Volunteer Service or through Hands of Hope, whether in Port Gibson or in McDowell County, West Virginia. And all of us can encourage other small congregations just by showing up to a summer revival meeting or a National Day of Prayer service or a community prayer meeting. It doesn't matter. These are just a few suggestions. And every way of advancing the kingdom of God doesn't require the kind of elaborate coordination and planning like rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. Yes, it's important for us to follow the lead of our sessions and our presbyteries. But the point of this passage is that there's a lot of work for each of us to do right where we live. We've all got folks we can spend time with who just need to talk. We all know people who need to be encouraged because they're down. We can all share a word of Scripture. We can all say a simple prayer with someone who just needs someone to spend some time with them and show them some love. As today's passage makes abundantly clear, we all have a part to play in the work of the kingdom. Leaders and followers, men and women, skilled, unskilled, ordained, lay, serving folks who are close at hand or serving folks who are halfway around the world. So this week, let's ask God, truly ask God, to give us the grace to do what we say we want to do, which is to follow Jesus. Because what did our responsive reading say about him? No, he didn't come to build up a physical wall, but he left all the comforts of heaven to come into our broken down world. We say we want to follow Jesus, but he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God who laid down his life on a cross to show us sinners just how much God loves us, just how far God is willing to go to forgive us and to welcome us. Let's look for opportunities to show and share that love of that Jesus to this world. Let us pray. Lord, help us to be the missionaries that you've called us to be. Agents of your grace, those who proclaim your law of love, those who pour out our lives for others, those who give of our time, our talent, and our treasure so that others might have what they need. Let us truly walk with Jesus, for we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Let's encourage one another to do that as we take up our hymnals and turn to selection 504. This is a prayer that God would truly let us walk with the Lord and have the kind of ministry that he has. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Oh, Master, let me walk.
Let us seek and let us seize opportunities to show and share the love of Jesus Christ this week. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.